Thanks for coming this morning. My name's Brent. I'm one of the deacons here at the Provo Church, and I have the privilege of continuing us in our Jonah series. We're in the middle of our four-part series, as you know, Jonah's four chapters. So this morning we're on chapter three, part three, and I've titled it Second Chances. As we go through that, you'll see exactly how God gives us second chances and what attributes of God allows us for second chances. So last week, Caleb brought us through chapter 2, where Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish praying to God. You know, through Jonah's prayer, we can see that it was very intimate, and his prayer was a prayer of desperation. He was in the belly of a fish. You know, it's safe to assume from his prayer that he had a heart check as he was sitting there in the belly of the fish, and he came out a changed man. I mean, let's be honest. If we survived 3 days in the belly of a fish, we'd come out changed. First and foremost, we'd stink. So chapter 2 ended with this verse. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So I've read this verse more times than I can count. I've heard it in, you know, Sunday school classes. But this week, when I was preparing for this message, I really took a chance to study it geographically. So how many of you think or imagine from the text that Jonah was spit out on a beach, he got up, shook off the mucus, and just kind of strolled into Nineveh? Let's be honest, when we read that, we're like, okay, you know, the fish spit him out on dry land. We start in chapter 3, he strolls into Nineveh. Well, so our imagination can go to something like this, where it's like, oh, okay, he was spit out on the dry land, he was on the beach, he got up, and there he is. He's in the city, right? Well, that's not quite how it happened. So at least from the text, there's a gap from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter, verse 3 of chapter 3. There's a gap of time that wasn't necessarily recorded in the book of Jonah. So one thing we have to keep in mind is, yes, he was spit out on dry land, but where was Nineveh? Was Nineveh right there on the beach? If you look geographically, Nineveh was 550 miles from Joppa, where Jonah first heard the message when he jumped on the ship and he was like, I'm out of here, I'm going the opposite direction. So in Joppa, where he got on the ship, it was 550 miles to Nineveh. So now he's in the belly of a fish. Where did the belly of the fish spit him out? We don't really know. So this is a little map that Pastor Austin Fredrickson from our Salt Lake location used last week in his talk, and I really liked it because it really gets us thinking about, well, where was he spit out on dry land? So Joppa is right around here in this area. He gets on the ship in the storm. He jumps overboard to save the ship. And this is about the area where the fish swallowed him. Okay, this was a large fish. We can kind of guess and assume that maybe it was like the size of an orca. So we'll just use an orca whale for our example. Well, an orca whale can swim up to 100 miles per day. So he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So about a 300-mile radius is about how far this fish could have swam. So if you look at it, he could have been spit out over here on this dry land. He could have been spit out down here in Egypt on dry land. So we have to keep into perspective that just because he was spit out on dry land doesn't mean he had it easy. He didn't just get up and walk a few hundred feet to Nineveh. So now, none of this is biblically confirmed, but it really gets us into the perspective before we get into these verses for chapter 3. So I'm guessing he probably had a lot of time to think when he was walking to Nineveh, no matter where. I mean, even if the fish spit him out here, this is Nineveh. He still had a long way to walk. So I would guess that's probably a good 450 miles now. So he maybe gained 100 miles on his journey. So I show you this just to keep that into perspective as we jump into chapter 3, that just because the fish spit him out on dry land doesn't necessarily mean he had it easy from there on to get to Nineveh. So now we have a little better understanding of where we're at, where Jonah's at. This morning, as we jump into chapter 3, I want to cover two attributes of God's character. And that's going to be grace and mercy. But before we jump in, I just want to take a second to pray and ask God to bless our morning. So, God, I just thank you this morning for this message from Jonah 3, Lord, that we really get to look at your grace and your mercy and how that translates to second chances for all of us, Lord, for all mankind. And Lord, I just pray that you'll block out any distractions, anything that we had going on for the week, anything that we have coming up, Lord, all that stuff. Let us just push it aside right now. Help us just block it out and really focus on you. Focus on your words. Focus on what you want us to hear, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear you. We want an intimate interaction with you this morning. We want to walk out of here knowing that we heard from you and we can implement something that you've told us here this morning. So I just pray that you'll bless our time. Speak through me, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So two attributes that we're going to see in chapter 3 are God's grace and mercy. Before we really get into the text, I really want to take a good look at these two attributes of God and kind of define them, because a lot of times, especially in our culture, these two can get mixed up. They can be confused. They can be interchanged when they really shouldn't be. So I really want to get a clear definition of these two. So grace, the bestowal of blessing unearned or unmerited. And then mercy, when that which is deserved is withheld to the benefit of the object of the mercy. So I hear that and I'm like, okay. So for me, I have to put it into like a real life example or a real life scenario. So for grace, let's say your boss gives you a huge task at work or a project. He gives you all the responsibility. This is on you. You're the leader of this project. He gives you goals, deadlines, expectations. You miss all the deadlines. You miss all the goals. You fail all the expectations. But instead of your boss scolding you or disowning you or firing you maybe, he takes you out to dinner. And he talks to you about the next project that he wants you to work on. So he gives you a second chance. That second chance, that next project was unearned. It was unmerited. You failed him. You failed in that project. You failed in those tasks. But he took you out to dinner, and he treated you nicely, and he treated you well, and he gave you a second chance by giving you more responsibility, another chance. So let's look at mercy. Let's say your boss or the company you work for has a very strict policy on being late. You're late, you're fired. No leeway, no couple minutes, you're late, you're fired. Well, one day you're running a little late, you woke up late, you show up 10 minutes late. You quick punch in, you try and get to work so that they don't notice, trying to get under the radar, but your boss knows, so he takes you into the office. And at this point, you're thinking, I screwed up, I'm fired, I know the rules, I know the expectations. But instead, your boss says, Brent, you broke the rules. The rules state that if you're late, you're fired. No leeway. But I want to give you a second chance. I'm not going to give you the judgment. I'm not going to give you the punishment that you deserve. Now get out there and get to work. See, that's mercy. When that which is deserved is withheld to the benefit of the object of the mercy. See, you benefited from a second chance. You benefited from your boss saying, get out there. We'll let this one slide. Get out there. Get to work. We're not going to give you the judgment or the punishment that you deserve. So that's mercy. So they're very close, but there is a clear distinction between the two. So where do we see this in the Bible? Do we see examples of grace and mercy in the Bible? Of course, it's all over the place. We could do a whole sermon on each of these. I could do a whole sermon just reading you verses from the Bible on these two topics. But I'll save you from that because we have to get through Jonah. So the first one, Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Ephesians 2, verse 4, we're going to see this section a little bit later. God, who is rich in mercy. It doesn't just say God is merciful or God has mercy. No, he is rich in mercy. His mercy abounds. So the first one we're going to look at with our text this morning is God's grace. So we're going to see God's grace in the first four verses of this chapter. So we'll go through verses 1 through 4, and then we'll talk about God's grace. So Jonah 3, 1 and 2 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Jonah didn't deserve a second chance. And this is why it's grace. See, his second chance to carry out God's calling for him was unmerited. It was unearned. He didn't deserve that second chance. He ran out on God. He was very knowledgeable. He was a prophet. He was a prophet in Israel. He knew God's word. But he chose to be disobedient and turn his back on God. He chose wrong. He was being stupid. He was looking out for himself and his desires. He didn't care if the Ninevites received the judgment due to them. They were his enemies. He could care less. He didn't have compassion for them. But enter in God's grace. Jonah gets a second chance. Jonah gets spit out on the beach, and God tells him in almost the same wording that we see in chapter 1, "Go to Nineveh." So God could have looked at Jonah after he spit him out on the beach and said, "Jonah, you failed me. Away with you." But you see, this is a beautiful picture of God's grace. God spits him out on the dry land and says, "Jonah, a second time, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Give them the message that I've given you." See, we see this all over the Bible as well. Not just with Jonah, but we see God's grace throughout the Bible. Not only do we see God showing grace to other men or other people in the Bible, but we also see Jesus teaching about grace in the Bible. The first example that comes to mind is John 21. If you remember, we just finished our Knowing Jesus series. I had the privilege of teaching on this chapter. John 21 is Peter. He's back to his normal profession, his old profession. He just failed Jesus 3 times. He just denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus dies. Peter's in guilt. He's in shame. He goes back to his old profession. He's fishing. He's out on the boat. He sees Jesus out on the shore, and Jesus says, "Come to me." So they have breakfast on the beach, and what does Jesus say to Peter 3 times? "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus was checking Peter's heart. And after all that, he gives Peter a second chance. He says, "And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" He doesn't say, "Peter, you failed me 3 times. I know you love me, but too bad. You failed. Don't even follow me." He doesn't turn to Peter and say, "Peter, stop following me. Just go back to fishing. No, quit following me. Leave me alone." He says, "Follow me." He gives Peter a second chance. What about Matthew 18, where Jesus is teaching Peter before he went to the cross? He says to Peter, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. See, Jesus didn't just throw out the number 77 because it was special about forgiving and grace 77 times. No, he was telling Peter, however many times you think you should be gracious with your brother, multiply it. Never stop being gracious. So we see God showing grace to people and teaching people about grace all over the Bible. Well, now comes the rubber meeting the road. How do we apply it? How does God's grace allow you second chances? So first, for the Christian this morning, God is giving you another chance. He's giving you second chances. He's waiting to give you second chances. Maybe you felt the Spirit urging you to share the gospel with a stranger at the grocery store yesterday, or you were out running errands and you ran into somebody that needed to know the gospel, needed to know Jesus, and maybe you buried your head in the sand. Maybe you shrunk back. Maybe you were like Jonah and you fled in the opposite direction. Or maybe you were in the presence of some friends or family members that were speaking harshly about God or the Bible or religion, and you buried your head in the sand and you didn't speak up. See, we've all got examples or situations where we didn't step up and fulfill the mission that we're called to. We failed to be the light in the dark world. But I want to encourage you today that God is a God of second chances. He is graciously giving you many more chances to step out and own your faith. God is pleased by our obedience to his word, not just simply hearing it. Be obedient. Be a Christian of action. Don't hang your head in shame or guilt when you fail. Look to God. Look to him with eagerness for the second chance, because I guarantee he is there to provide it. He's waiting anxiously to provide that second chance. To the non-Christians here today, God has given you a second chance at life. God was gracious to give you and I life here on earth in the first place. You and I didn't even deserve to be born. We've taken that life and we've made some terrible decisions. We've completely messed it up. So you may be sitting here today feeling the guilt and the conviction of those bad decisions. You may be thinking to yourself, God doesn't want me. I can't be fixed. I can't be used by him. I'm too far gone. I've done evil things. You don't know what I've done. Why would he want to give me a second chance? And see, that's what's so beautiful about grace. That's the love and grace of God. There's nothing that you can do to fix or work yourself into a good standing with God. Grace is an undeserving gift. God is offering you a second chance at life. It is unearned, unmerited, but God is sitting there waiting to give you that second chance. Ephesians chapter 2, I said we'd come back to this. I only have two verses up here, but I want to read you verses 1 through 10. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, we're not good enough to work ourselves into a good standing with God. We are sinful from birth. Everything that we try and do is sinful. It's not going to amount up to God's standard. And that's where his grace comes in. I really like this verse or this quote from Charles Spurgeon that kind of sums this up. It says, "If heaven were by merit, it would never be heaven to me. For if I were in it, I should say, I am sure I am here by mistake. I am sure this is not my place. I have no claim to it. But if it be of grace and not of works, then we may walk into heaven with boldness. See, it's nothing that you can do. It's grace. It's unearned. It's unmerited. That's who God is. He wants to show you that grace, both the Christian and the non-Christian. He wants to show you how loving he is and how gracious he is, and he wants to give you second chances. He doesn't want to see you walking around with your head hanging in shame and guilt. So the second attribute that we're going to look at is God's mercy. So in the remainder of this chapter, we see how Nineveh responds to Jonah's 10-second, one-sentence sermon, which I'm a little jealous of, and how God responds to Nineveh with mercy. So let's continue on in the verses. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's mercy. This is a story of God's mercy. These people were bad. These people were just straight up evil. The Ninevites had a reputation for cruelty on the battlefield. They didn't just go to battle to win. They went to battle and tortured people. They stole, they cheated, they murdered people in extreme ways. You could compare them to the ISIS of today in their terms of cruelty. So in comes Jonah with a simple one-liner, clear, concise, very straightforward sermon. Repent or be overthrown. See, right here in this moment is where the Bible critics love to jump in with 2 points. Why Nineveh? There were plenty of other bad cities. The Ninevites weren't the only evil people. And then the second thing, the Ninevites repented? No way. There's no way that people this evil would have an immediate heart change. Well, these questions to me go hand in hand, and the simple answer is that God was at work here long before Jonah. There may have been other cities just as bad as Nineveh, but none that were ready to hear a message from a prophet from Israel. We know from our own stories that God could be working in our hearts, in the hearts of man, and then there is finally that one humble moment where we turn to God. See, this could very well be the case for the Ninevites. Or it could completely be way off. I mean, God breathed the universe into existence and we can't fathom the idea of him changing the hearts of 120,000 people? Really? We're talking about God here. So we see God's mercy in these verses. We see how the Ninevites repented and God did not give them the judgment that they deserved. It was withheld. So we see God's mercy for the Ninevites. We see this in text. We see it all over the Bible. But how can we apply that? What's the application for us? So how does God's mercy allow you second chances? I think everybody can really learn or take away something from this six verses of chapter 3. And so for the Christians here, there's two things. First, be praying for a humble repentance in the city of Provo, in the state of Utah. Be praying. Be praying for something similar to Nineveh. Be praying for God to show mercy on these people because they are deceived and lost, just like the Ninevites. Second, you do not decide who God will save and when they will do it. This should both be humbling and encouraging. See, you do not get to decide if someone is too far gone or too evil or too bad to share the gospel with them. That's not your decision. See, God desires all mankind to be saved, even the Ninevites. And if you don't have that same desire, you need a heart check, and you need to learn humility. Or maybe you need 3 days in the belly of a fish, who knows? Remember that you were once dead in your sin, and God saved you. Don't forget where you came from. Don't be prideful and refrain from sharing that free gift that changed your life. Don't hold that to yourself. Don't be a prideful Israelite. Don't be a Jonah. See, this should be encouraging as well because you don't know what part you're going to play in someone's story. You don't know if you're going to be the first spiritual conversation that someone's ever had. And you don't know if, by God's blessing, you're going to be the one to share that last little piece of the puzzle that they need to step from death to life. You don't know what part you're going to play. You're just called to carry out the mission. You were called to be the hands and feet. You were called to simply be the messenger. What a blessing that is to be invited into that mission, for God to choose you and give you that command to go share the gospel. He doesn't say pick and choose who you share the gospel with. He says go share the gospel. I charge you today to get off the sidelines and be on mission. Get in the game. Own up to your faith. If you're a Christian, your faith should urge you, convict you, compel you into action. Get off the sidelines. Get into the game. When I was thinking about this, how we really don't have any control in someone's walk, where they're at on the spectrum, I came up with this cool analogy. I'm pretty proud of it. So if you know, we just built a building a few months ago in Draper. It's a really awesome building for our new location, and I was given the task of being the liaison between the architect and the church and the contractor. So it's a pretty big task, and at first I was like, oh my goodness, I have to oversee everything. Well, no, that's not the case. See, I want to remind you that even this huge project, in reality, I only played a very small part in that building coming to completion. Think of it this way. We have Ramsey here in the front row. He's a plumber. The plumber doesn't show up on the scene to take responsibility for every little task in the project. The plumber's not responsible for making the grading perfectly flat or making sure that the ground is ready for the footings and foundation. The plumber's not responsible for the paint on the wall or the carpets going on the floor or handing over the key when the project's finally finished. No, the plumber plays a small part in the whole project. He's just one little puzzle piece in the big puzzle. Do you understand? You're just playing a small part in someone's walk. You're playing a small part in what God is doing. You are not responsible for seeing someone come from very evil to all the way coming to step from death to life. That is not on you. He has just called you to be a part of the game. He's just called you to be a part of the puzzle. Find encouragement in that. You should rest in that. That should fire you up to go out and share the gospel and be like, hey, I'm just doing what God called me. I'm going to go share the gospel. If this person, maybe this is the 10th time he's heard it and he denies me or he rejects me, but hey, I gave him the gospel and I can rest in that. God's going to take it from there. God is in control of someone's heart. God is in control of the hearts of man. Find encouragement in that. It's not on you to complete the whole project. You don't have to put all the puzzle pieces together. God's in control, not you. You'd screw it up. Just be a plumber. That's what it comes down to. Or an electrician. For those of you here today that have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're hearing a lot of stuff today. But I want you to hear this. Right now, you're a Ninevite. Plain and simple. You've done some bad stuff. You've broken the commandments. You've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're sitting here telling yourself you haven't sinned, you're fooling yourself. You've sinned. You've done some bad stuff. You have not stepped into a saving relationship with God. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the judgment for your sins is death, eternal separation from God. And the Bible uses the word Sheol. It's hell. Eternal separation. That's what your sin, that's what the judgment for your sin is. And there's nothing you can do to fix it. You are not capable of fixing it. And this is what is so beautiful about the gospel and God's grace and mercy. God, in his mercy, is offering to not treat you as your sins deserve. He's offering you eternal forgiveness. In God's mercy, kindness, and love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to step in and take that judgment that you deserved. He stepped in your place. See, the judgment has already been fulfilled. The sentence has already been completed. It's already been served. God is graciously offering you the free gift of life. See, it's a gracious gift because you don't deserve it. You just need to reach out and accept it. You need to recognize today that you're a sinner. You need to recognize today that the life that you've been given has been wasted. That you've done some bad stuff. You've made bad decisions. You've wrecked the life that you've been given. You need to recognize today that you are in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. You need to surrender this broken life. You need to surrender this life that you've screwed up. You need to lay it down. You need to lay it down, walk away, and walk straight into his arms. Find new life. New life in Jesus. You've heard today how God is willing and desiring to show you mercy. You have not, are not, and never will be out of God's reach. Will you repent? Will you repent today? If you don't take care of that judgment today, it could be too late. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to create fear. But it's the truth. If you don't repent and turn to Jesus today, you could walk out today, get in your car, drive home, and get into a deathly accident. I mean, it's the brutal, honest truth. And it would be too late. Repent. Turn from your sin and humbly ask for God's forgiveness. I just want to end with this quote from R.C. Sproul. It says, "Mercy, unexpected love and generosity cannot be showered upon us as something owed, because mercy that is owed is not mercy, but obligation. It can be given only to those in desperate situation who cannot help themselves and lack the capability to earn or pay it back. And there is no better way to describe our situation apart from Christ than utterly and hopelessly desperate. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll finish with one more song of worship. God, I just thank you this morning. I can't thank you enough for your grace and your mercy for all mankind, Lord. There's many of us in this room that know you. There's some of us in this room that don't know you, but still, in your loving kindness, you are there to show grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this little story of Jonah to teach us that. Just a little 4-chapter book that you've given us to show us your grace, to show us how merciful you are, show us how loving you are. Lord, let us find encouragement in that this morning. Let us find rest in your love and grace and mercy. Lord, if there's anybody in here this morning that does not know you, I pray that you are urging them, you're putting it on their heart to seek you. I pray, Lord, that they would not leave here this morning without speaking to one of us. Lord, make it blatantly clear to them their position. Lord, I pray that you will make it clear to them that they need to repent. They need to turn to you. They need to ask you into their life, and they need to change. They need a new life. Lord, help us as Christians to be obedient to your word. You find joy in our obedience, not just our sitting here hearing your word. Lord, help us to apply these things this week. Help us to show grace to those that don't deserve it. Help us to show grace to our brothers and sisters, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, strangers in the grocery store that cut us off with their shopping cart. Just, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to act out our faith. Lord, help us to pray for your mercy on this city, on this state, in this world, Lord. Help us to etch that onto our hearts and make that a daily routine in our prayer life. Lord, we want to see your mercy on this world, because we don't want to be the only Christians. We want all mankind to come to know you. As Christians, that should be our heart. It's for all to step from death to life. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Help us to engage and really just give our hearts to this last song of worship. We just thank you for your presence this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.